This is Ken, and you're listening to New Pneuma Godcast, the urban voice of Christian podcasts, kicking something new every week. Subscribe today.
What's good, New Pneuma family? Do you subscribe to or believe in what we discuss on New Pneuma Godcast? If you do, while I got your attention, hit that subscribe button. It'll mean a lot to us. Peace. Welcome to New Pneuma Godcast. I'm your host, Norman Brown, a.k.a. Norm the Professor. And today I have the co-authors of the book Uncovering in the building today, Britt Eaton and George Wood. Welcome to the podcast.
Yo, yo, yo.
Thank
What's
you,
up,
Norm.
Man? It's great to be here.
Amen. So excited to see you guys and get to talk about this. We are stoked. What a week it has been.
Yeah, it's
I'm sure you
crazy,
are.
Man.
I'm sure it has been. So I want to know, first of all, am I your first interview, or is this like, you know, did you already have a bunch of interviews before mine?
You know, we have like
it's been a long week.
We have a lot of interviews that are coming up, but you are one of the very first podcasts that's getting a hold of us. We had, I think we've had like one or two that have come out, but. Yeah, you're like, I'm going to go ahead and call this conversation an exclusive because you know you're going to pull things out of this conversation that nobody else would touch. So I'm excited.
Yeah, that's true.
So first of all, I just want to say, you know, I consider this an honor and a privilege to have the both of you on here together, especially when it's such an exciting time when you're coming out with a book that I know it's sure to change a lot of people's view on therapy and recovery and things like that. And I'm just looking forward to, you know, what's going to happen as a result of this book coming out. So I want to ask you a question. In your initial, like, this hasn't really gotten out to where people really, like, know about it being out there yet, has it?
No, not yet. It just came out 2 days ago.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Cool. I just wanted to make sure. So because that was gonna if it had already come out, I was getting ready to ask a question on that. But anyway, I want to just for the sake of the recording and also for the sake of the audience, I just want to say that the full title of the book is The Uncovery: Understanding the Power of Community to Heal Trauma. Now, I'm going to say first of all that. This book right here is a necessary book, especially in the time and the day that we live in today, because we have a lot of people that, you know, especially because of the pandemic that just happened, a lot of people were isolated. They were put into a place of seclusion and unable to have, you know, interaction with friends and family and things like that. It really caused a wedge in a lot of people's relationship during this last couple years. And a lot of people, you know, went through depression. They went through, you know, all types of mental health problems. And, you know, there was suicides. And then there were a lot of people that just, you know, it was just a lot of things that it stirred up in people that they might not have even known was there. And so, and I can attest to some of this because, I may or may not have told both of you about this, but I had COVID back when it first basically began to be a problem, when they said, you know, now we have a problem in America. And and not too long after that, I had the virus. So I was one of those people that was in that time frame when people thought everybody who got it was going to die, and they were all concerned, you know. So, you know, I remember being in that situation and being in the hospital with nobody able to come and visit me. Nobody could come and touch me, so to speak, you know, unless it was a nurse or a doctor or somebody like that. And so I felt very much, you know, I was isolated. I mean, I was literally isolated, and I felt isolated in other ways as well. And something else that the two of you probably didn't. Because my two daughters were living with their mother, at the time they were going through a situation where they had also, they took a stint and they were with their grandmother. And whilst they were with their grandmother, they weren't able to see me at all. For 2 years, mm-hmm. I wasn't able to see my children face to face. And the reason was because they had a grandmother that had pre-existing conditions that if she was around anyone with COVID or if she contracted COVID, then it could have been detrimental to her life. And so that put me in a situation where I was unable to have much influence in the lives of my two daughters. And that was a big blow, a big hit to me, as you can imagine. And so mm-hmm. I definitely understand, you know, what it feels like to be separated from family and friends and things like that, you know, and being affected by that in many different ways. So I know that even though this book is not completely about isolation or anything, but the whole point of community is what I was really getting at, and how having community is a big deal. And, you know, for those that don't have it, and I have a friend that I was just talking to about community recently because he was talking about his marriage and certain things that were going on. And I said, hey, man, you know, if you get in community, you know, that's going to help you with your marriage because then you have people that can speak to the situation. But my point in all of this is that community is very key to all of our lives. So, you know, I just want to say that I wanted to ask a question to start the book out. I mean, the podcast rather to start the podcast. And I want to say, what inspired this book, and how did the two of you come together to write the book?
Yeah. Well, you know, first let me just say that I think at the core of the book, it is really about connection, right? So everything you just said, you know, which was powerful and emotional on so many different levels. I'm sure all of your listeners can attest to, wow, they couldn't imagine being away from their kids or, you know, situations where they're out of control. So I want all of the listeners to take a moment and imagine there are people everywhere, every day, that live that way, that don't have anything to do with COVID, that their whole lives have been lived in a way where people are afraid to touch them, come near them, spend time with them, be in their life, because, you know, for some way they have some type of a fear that that person is going to rub off on them or harm them or influence them or inconvenience them in some way. And there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of modern-day lepers all over the place. And so one thing I'm very grateful for is, in a way, the pain that, you know, COVID has caused so many people that makes them wake up to see that, yeah, you can look in the Bible and see Jesus heal lepers, but we have them today. They're the people on the street that you walk past, the people sometimes in your job that you don't want to have anything to do with. There's those in your life that you know no one has any relationship with, and maybe you're even a little bit afraid of. And so imagine there's all these people walking around like that every single day, and it's easy when it comes so close to home as it has with, you know, COVID and the pandemic or whatever we're calling it these days, that we can all, like, relate and thank God for that. But the reality is it's been going on since Jesus' time. And even when we see Jesus in the Bible, we see him when he goes and the miracles that he does when he touches the lepers, that was the whole power was in the fact that you weren't supposed to even be near a leper. You weren't even supposed to get within feet of a leper because why? They made you unclean. That's why. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing today. It's the same reason we're afraid to interact with those that we deem, you know, irreproachable for some reason. And so I mean, that is the heart of you know, the uncovering. It's uncovering how we are all worthy of relationship. We are all worthy of community, and we were created to be in community and created to be in relationship with one another. And there is no other way than to live in life, in community with each other, if you want to represent Jesus, the gospel, and the hope that we've all found in the Father's heart.
Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, that's so good. I just wanted to add on to that, like, the heart behind the Uncovery as a book and as a movement, what launched like 2 days ago, it's out in the world. We're so excited that this message is actually able to get into people's hands. The whole work was really inspired by George's life, his testimony, and the authentic community that he's been able to build through his ministries, the Timothy Initiative and the Sober Truth Project down in Tampa, Florida. Like, it's definitely a radical way of living, but it's inspiration for a world that, if good grief, if you're not struggling, and you might be in denial if you're not struggling, you at least need to be moved with compassion as a follower of Christ to help those who are struggling. And the types of solutions that really exist aren't those tried and true programs and church models and systems. It's really coming from a place of not just community, but authentic community, places where you can be seen and heard and loved. And George's, I'm going to say his people, not just his ministry, it's his people. He lives in authentic, active community with men and women, husbands and wives, and their children's families. They live together as family. I always joke around that it's like the closest thing to a Jesus commune I've ever seen, but it's not really a commune. It is the most powerful, authentic community I've ever witnessed, and it's already beginning to impact, you know, George and I have been working on this book for 2 years. It's begun to impact my life, my family, and my communities by proxy up here in Ohio and my other extended family communities in Central Florida. It's unbelievable what God can call you to once your heart and mind are open to the possibilities that he has in the recovery space. So this is the time, and yeah, George is like leading the pack. It's so exciting.
Yeah, that's really good. And, you know, I was thinking about the difference between therapeutic healing versus the instantaneous healing that we see in the Bible. And many times, you know, a lot of times people, when they think of Jesus and they talk about how he laid hands on people and they were healed, people automatically think it was a miracle that happened right on the spot and everything came back into order and there was nothing that was, you know, that needed any kind of time or anything like that, that it was all instantaneous. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that I uncovered when I was studying the word healed is that the word therapeuon or therapeuo is used for that word healing. And that's where we get the word therapy, therapeutic, things like that. Mm-hmm. So what that tells mm-hmm. me is that a lot of healings that Jesus did were therapeutic healings. It wasn't instantaneous. And so that's one of the things that I think that needs to be corrected in the mindset of people in the body of Christ. So what do you have to say to that, George?
You know, that's really good. I was actually thinking about that just today because Britt and I have been working on recording the audio version of the book. And I was, you know, well, let's be honest, we wrote the book and I haven't went back and read the book in, you know, since we edited it, you know, a long time ago. And so as I'm reading the audible version, I'm thinking of different stories that are of my life, of people, and the way it reads in the book isn't exactly how the story happened, because there's like all these little like nuances and things that took up that don't really belong in the book. It just, the point of the story is this is what's happened. But there was maybe, you know, other attenuating circumstances or factors or lengths of time in between that just you're not trying to, when you write a book, you're not writing, it's not about George Wood. It's not like, you know, here's my day. This is what I did every second of every minute and every hour you know, real time. That's not how you write something. You write a story with, here's the point of the story, and this is why it's important to understand in the overall context of the book, the narrative of the book. And I realized that is so true in the Bible. Like, because I also uncovered that in studying the Bible, that a lot of the things we see Jesus do, they weren't our version of, you know, playing out at a revival, you know, conference where a person gets slain in the spirit and everything is perfect. We got to remember, this is back in those times. I mean, everything took a long time. Everything. I mean, weddings were 7 days. I mean, you know, to cook a dinner, you got to kill an animal. It's a lengthy process. It's not like we run up and get some takeout. But we read the Bible with a very Western mindset that is a microwave, you know, version of what really happened. And so that is a really good point, Norman, that, you know, therapeutically speaking, a lot of times a healing could be exactly like we read in the Bible, except it just plays out in real life over time, over the course of time. And so I can look at, let's just use a guy like, let's just say Mike, for example, who's part of my life and my community. Now, I can tell you that Mike came to me as a heroin addict who had failed out of all these different recovery programs and in and out of jail and prisons and actually was dead and in a coma for months at one point. And he came to TI and we prayed for him, and he's been healed of his heroin addiction. And that would be true. And it would read like he was healed at that prayer in that moment. But the truth is, I can tell you that because over the course of the past 7 years, I've watched him become a little bit more healed each day. I've seen him have setbacks. I've seen him have, you know, relapses of different sorts. And today, I see him walking in more freedom than he was yesterday and the day before and the day before that. But it was a process of the past 7 years that makes me say, so for me to say, okay, this man, we prayed for him, and he was healed. But, you know, the world wants the instantaneous thing. And what's sad about that is that the reality is you can pray for somebody in a moment, and they can be healed in that moment, but none of us have any idea what happens tomorrow in that person's life, or the following day, or the next week, or 2 weeks after. We don't know unless we walk side by side with them in their life over the course of time in community where we can say they were healed. So honestly, I mean, I believe in instantaneous healing, of course, but I don't believe in people that say they went somewhere and got healed in a moment, because it was a moment that was a fraction of a time. How do I know that next week you're still sober? How do I know that next week you're still walking in wholeness unless I'm in life with you? I'm doing life side by side with you. So it's really what we're, you know, part of what we hope is it's really just, you know, really reframes the way that we look at how people are healed or not healed or cured or not cured or therapy or not therapy. It's a totally different version when we realize it's about walking side by side in community day in and day out with each other before we can even make these proclamations anyways.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Britt, you wanted to add anything to that?
Yeah, I mean, just to sum it all up, the thing that the Lord keeps reiterating to me from the day we submitted the manuscript for editing and things like that, the message that comes back stronger to me than almost anything else in the book is that, you know, recovery is a journey. It's not a one-time moment, even though I believe in miraculous and I do believe in instantaneous healing. God so often values the journey, and I think that we forget that. And when we're struggling with things that are really dire, things like, you know, addiction, struggles with our mental health, or even thoughts about suicide, as people who love and lead people in recovery, and knowing we're all kind of fellow travelers on a journey in recovery ourselves, we freak out. We're afraid. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of loss. We're afraid there's going to come a point that it's going to be too late. And sometimes that point happens. But more often than not, when you look throughout Scripture, when God is dealing with his people and when he is bringing about especially corporate healing, it takes time. It takes generations sometimes for the fullness of his healing to come forward. So as recovery leaders, when we're stepping up and loving and leading people, we need to align our hearts and our expectations to what God is doing. If he wants to heal instantaneously and miraculously in the moment, and we are hearing that from the Holy Spirit, go after it. Like, unapologetically, go after it. Why not? But if that's not what happens, value the journey. I'm even to the point now where I'm like, if relapse happens, instead of seeing that as a fatal error, what if we looked at it as an opportunity to say, that might give us insight and intel to help prevent it in the future? What can we learn? So really, really leaning into that growth mindset, really understanding it is about a promised land life that already exists for us, but we will likely spend the rest of our lives coming into understanding and agreement with what that even means. We understand it in theory, but we don't always know how to get there right off the bat. And God is with us every step of the journey, and he made us for connection. We need people to journey with. So, yeah, that progressive healing idea that we've been unpacking on this call is just, it's so important, so important.
So I was thinking about the scripture where it talks about how we are confessing our sins one to another so that we may be healed. And I was thinking about that as part of that whole community thing because, you know, sometimes there are things that people, they carry as a burden and they need to have someone that they can spill that to as a way of relieving whatever kind of burden that is on them. The stress of it, the pain of it, whatever the case may be, and that sometimes it is through releasing that the healing starts to come. And I think that when we talk about, you know, changing the way that people see healing, because, I mean, yes, there were definitely times where Jesus laid hands on someone and there was an instantaneous thing. But it also, I believe it also depends on what it is. And, you know, one of the things that used to bother me when I was growing up, and specifically, you know, when I was, you know, when I got into my 20s and so forth, and I would hear these stories about people would say, yeah, I got saved and I was instantaneously delivered of drugs and alcohol and blah, 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 abuse and, you know, all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And it sounds so good. And then I would be thinking, well, why didn't I get delivered of this or that or whatever, you know? Why did they get all this deliverance and I didn't get the same kind of thing, you know? And it used to really bother me and rub me the wrong way. But I think that I'm probably not alone in that, you know? I think there's a lot of people that have heard those types of stories and testimonies and have been bothered by it. And they said, well, why not me, Lord? I mean, why is it that I got to go through all this struggle and everything with what I'm dealing with, and I'm not able to say, okay, I got this instantaneous healing.
Right, right. That's part of my story, actually. It's a, you know, major part of even the book because, you know, so much of my story revolves around, you know, I don't even know how many relapses and altar calls and prayers and deliverance conferences and deliverance meetings and, you know, I've been through the whole gamut. And so, you know, a huge part of me was, you know, I guess I just am not good enough or God doesn't love me or, you know, all the different things that can go through our head. And realizing that there are, you know, so many people that feel that same exact way. And it's a worse way than just being hopeless on drugs is to be hopeless when you feel like God the Father doesn't love you and you believe in him and you believe he can love, but he just doesn't love you. And so, yeah, I mean, that's a huge part of us wanting to change that narrative.
Mm-hmm. Britt, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I think a lot of it, it's kind of cultural in the church, and there are different circles and different segments and different denominations and different, you know, interpretations of scripture around this kind of thing. And, you know, I've, George and I are both, I mean, kind of, we don't like labels at all, but if you had to call it something, we're both kind of like part of this like revival culture. Like, we want to see God come in and do a big thing. And a lot of the, you know, more charismatic, very direct things that go along with that subculture of Christianity says you go after miraculous, instantaneous healing every time. And it's difficult for me sometimes, I admit, even walking out this idea about the journey and really positioning my heart to hear from God on that, I have actually seen some of this instantaneous, miraculous delivery, not so much from things like addiction and struggles with mental health, but I've seen physical healing. I have personally experienced things like scars disappearing from my body in a moment of Holy Spirit encounter. And you can't make this stuff up. But when you see that happen in your own life, and then you also know that I struggled with an eating disorder. I struggled with bulimia for 17 years before God really got a hold of me and began to deliver me from it. And it took another 5 after that to fully say that I've conquered it, to say that I'm fully past it. So why is he lifting scars off my arm one day and then allowing me to walk out what seems like half a lifetime with a struggle? I don't know. I don't know, but all I can tell you is that because of what I had to walk through, because of that journey, the ups and downs, the hopes, the moments when I wanted to give up, I am now uniquely suited to walk alongside people who struggle with similar things. I believe, and I know George really believes this too, we go through what we go through so that we can help other people go through what we went through. We're fellow travelers on a journey, but let's be honest, like some of us have tapped into a level of God's goodness and character that other people haven't seen yet. And it is our responsibility as the church to show people how good God is, to encourage them, to tell them, never give up hope, never give up hope, because God is a good father even when we don't understand what he's doing. So approaching that idea in humility and allowing God to be God and to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, and trusting that at the end of it all, it is going to be for my good and for his glory. I have to believe that. So it takes a lot of humility.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. I know that with every type of venture, especially when it's something that the Lord has told you to do, that there's always going to be a fight. I would like for you to share some of the kinds of obstacles and warfare encounters that you had during the time of writing this book.
George, I'll let you go first, man. There are so many.
Oh my gosh. It's really unbelievable if you really could. I wish, you know, in a way we had a graph or something, you know, we would have tracked it and we could just look back at it. But, you know, we both had friends, you know, die, you know, by suicide over the time course of writing the book, people we know close to us, you know. We both had issues with, you know, friends relapsing and going through struggles that here we are writing a book about. I personally went through my own, you know, struggle with, you know, here I run two organizations and trying to write a book on, you know, essentially in a way, leadership almost, and having my leaders fall into moral failure at the same time that we're writing the book. And me having to step in and take back over the organizations, you know, problems in my community. We're very much anti-racist, and we had to write this book in the middle of a public meltdown of politics and Donald Trump and the Democrats and everybody going at each other's throats, with race being at the center, you know, with everything with George Floyd and you know, very, very personal to my community on a whole nother level. So I'm trying to understand, you know, how I could write a book to the Christian church when I didn't feel a lot of love to the Christian church in those moments. You know, just there's just event after event. like that as we're writing this book about the love and grace and healing and transformation and community, all these powerful elements being tested on every level. I mean, on major levels, really, through the whole book. At most, you know, there were so many times where our once-a-week Zoom calls became, you know, counseling sessions for both of us. And yep. many tears were shed, and many, many tears were shed. Lots of crying. Mm-hmm. And this book was, dude, all I can say is this book was not just like two people writing a book. It was two people growing closer to each other, learning more about God, more about healing. I mean, it was just what's so amazing to me is just like how powerful God moved just in my life and Britt's life on a personal level mm-hmm. throughout the writing of the book through each other. It was just so much more than a book of thoughts that we came together and put down on some paper. Let me just say that.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, and the warfare was, you know, George lives in Tampa and I live up near, you know, north of Columbus, Ohio. We're thousands of miles apart. But I'm not like a warfare girl. Like, I don't like to walk around thinking like there's a demon behind every bush. I just don't have enough time for that. And I don't really love to give the devil that much credit. But when God is doing something this big, when he is speaking so clearly and we're writing these words and we are beginning to craft these testimonies and stories and research insights and things like that, that we know we did not come up with this on our own. It was all a movement of God. Man, the enemy just gets pissed. I mean, really, really vicious, unoriginal, but like we were, you know, up in Ohio, we were attacked with sickness. We had major, major family division. We had so much strain on us, you know, financially, professionally. There were so many things that seemed to keep going wrong. And then in the midst of all of it, and thank God in heaven, I had George Wood in my corner during this time while we were writing the book, because even pieces of my own recovery journey that I've healed from, things like anxiety, things like struggles with depression and perfectionism and codependence, these things, even though I consider myself in a place of victory, they really began to rise back up in me because of the isolation, because of the pressure, because of this wild move of God that was happening in our lives. The attacks were so fierce. And so just understanding that, you know, we even had friends that would come to us and say, "What is God doing in your lives right now that has the enemy so mad? What is going on?" We're like, "Just wait for it. The book's coming out next year. Just wait for it." But now that it's in the world, you know, you see when you've been through it and when you get to struggle in the context of authentic community, George and I were even able to build that. Do you know we didn't meet in person for like the first year of writing this book? It was unbelievable. We only knew each other over the internet. I don't want to say yay COVID, but Zoom really took off then. And like, technology is a gift from God that we were able to co-labor in this way from a distance. But if I had not had George, I would not have understood the authentic, even online community that I needed in a time when I couldn't be around people. And that has now shaped the way that I want to re-enter into the world. I'm no longer going to hide. I'm no longer going to be ashamed of the things that I know that I struggle with, and I'm not going to be owned or labeled by them either. I'm going to be known as a child of God who's passionate about bringing reform, God's reform, today. And I'm not going to be known for anything else. I just want to hang out with people like George and bring the kingdom.
Yeah. Put it this way, Norm. One time we were praying together, and I had to get off the phone because there was gunfire out, like, on the other side of my wall. I mean, we had some crazy stuff happen. I mean, yeah.
It's nuts.
So that obviously shows that this was something that God ordained, because, you know, the enemy doesn't attack what he's not scared of. So,
yeah.
That's something that should make you feel even more excited about what God is doing and about to do, because That's one thing about the enemy. He doesn't pay attention to someone that's doing nothing. So that's actually a good sign. So I know that this is going to be kind of along the same lines of the question I just asked you, but I want to know where there are certain moments where you can say, you could pinpoint and say, I know that this happened because of that when you were writing this book. Like you had something come up and it was right when you were about to do something or something significant was about to happen or whatever the case may be. And you can say, I know that that was as a direct result of that.
Well, I think, you know, going back to the suicide stuff, we were right in the middle of writing that when, you know, we had somebody in our lives that, you know, went through that at that time. And it was right at the same time that we were writing about it. I think for me, that was like a really critical moment in that. And then, you know, also, you know, a couple things that happened during the election were right in the middle. We were talking about writing about, you know, I had expressed some of my thoughts to Britt and, you know, we were right just in the middle of it, and then something happened in, you know, maybe it was the January 6th, maybe, I don't remember what it was exactly, but something happened, and I didn't want that. To me, was like, okay, we don't do this, and Britt was like, oh, hell no, you do this, mm-hmm. You do put it on
me. Yeah, you do.
This is proof that you do say that, and I was like, mm-hmm. Oh, dang, okay. So, yeah, there was definitely times where controversial or very emotional things happened, in my opinion. I mean, Britt may have some other examples, but, you know, those couple just jump right out at me as this is because of this. And the devil does, and I think Britt may have even said it, the devil doesn't mm-hmm. want us to put this in the book. And I may have said that to her, actually, around the same side. So, yeah, definitely.
Well, there was just so much learning, even when we were walking through some of the concepts in the book, really, really unpacking and unlearning some of the bad theology we have in the church about, like, you know, being hyper-focused on things like generational curses, being hyper-focused on, like, was it the sin of the father that's causing this issue, blah, 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 whatever. I think God was reiterating to me again and again, you know, without divulging too much, even, you know, my own daughter was struggling with some things while we were writing this book, right when we were writing about the fact that there is now medical research that proves there's no addiction gene, there's no natural propensity that dictates whether or not someone is going to struggle. It's all based on trauma. And so understanding that it wasn't biological, having some of that research, that fresh research right in front of me, was incredibly life-giving in being able to walk with my own daughter in a way that I didn't have to carry guilt or shame because I had once struggled and now she was struggling with not the same things, but some similar difficult middle school types of things. And I was able to love and lead her better because of that context. It's amazing how God will show up with the affirmation you need when you have to say and share something bold that you know will come off high challenge to a lot of people. But sometimes you just have to say it. And if it makes people upset, they can get upset. But sometimes it's truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So one of the things that I was thinking about, it's enough of a, I guess you could say, a challenge to write a book by yourself. How is it writing with two different authors and being able to merge the two together as far as what you are writing and, you know, like who writes what part of the book and those kinds of things?
Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, for me, I want to just say this because I want to, like, really say Britt is so phenomenal. I mean, I didn't write with a bunch of people before or whatever, but I just know that she's incredible. Her, you know, the way that she handles herself professionally is phenomenal. But that wasn't even the thing. The thing was God was put us together for a reason. And so all of those, I get that. I've gotten that question from a few other authors. And honestly, I kind of try to say, listen, Britt is amazing. She's highly professional, very confident. But I don't think the experience I had with her is going to be the experience you'd have with her. I think you'd have a great experience, but her and I worked together because the Holy Spirit brought us together, and it just flowed. And it was, you know, it was a pure sign of the Father being involved in this, because there was we never had a single issue in the years of working together. And we're working on the second book, and we still haven't. The message, I think for both of us, the message is more important than either one of our egos or anything. And so we know that God is putting the message together. So whether or not I write this line or she writes that line, that's not even the point. It's can we bring a message together and have it transform people's lives? And I feel like we did it in such an amazing way because of the Holy Spirit, because of the way he was moving. And not because either one of us was particularly worried about whatever, getting the writing glory or whatnot, in my opinion. So, obviously, Britt's written with other people, and she may not want to put them on blast. So it's like.
Well, I don't publicly co-author with. I mean, that's not something I advertise. That's not something that I'm like, hey, if you want to do this. No, I mean. I've only ever done this twice, once with George and once with all of our friends, Bill Vanderbush. I wrote a book called Reckless Grace with him, and it was a similar process. George and I almost started out, I knew from day one, the testimony needed to be George's. Not because I didn't have my own recovery journey and I didn't have many, many other facets to share, but God brought us together with such unique and complementary strengths with one another. I'm more of the researcher, the writer, the strategist, and George is the fiery, passionate leader, and he's got, you know, the success metrics to back everything up. I mean, he's the one with the story. But amazingly, when we started to strategize and started to write together, it was really clear this wasn't just like a ghostwriting kind of story. The book is as much mine as it is George's, even though it really is, I let him lead. I let him lead wherever we show up. Not because he's a dude. George, you know that's not why I let you lead. But I let you lead.
Yeah, I'm fully aware.
Your passionate story and the way that you move hearts and minds with compassion in the way of Jesus, that is something I knew from day one. I had to help you articulate that to the world. And that is where my unique strength comes in as a writer. I'm not like a lot of, you know, ghostwriters who will write a book for you. And typically in a co-authorship arrangement, I don't take on many partnerships like this because, just like you said, Norm, there often is ego involved, and that's not nasty. It's just, it's really hard to determine who's going to say what. George and I didn't even approach this saying like, okay, you do one chapter and then I'll do the next chapter. I was like, no, it is one unified voice. And if George is saying I and speaking about his people, it's George. I mean, there are definitely some places in that book that you're going to hear some of my one-liners, you're going to hear some of my language and phrasing, but we really decided to just take a unity-focused approach to this message. We knew it was God's message to begin with, and co-creating and co-laboring with one another and with the Holy Spirit throughout the process, it made it effortless. I mean, I say effortless. It was effortless to write, like to put the words on paper. It was not effortless to get the message out there. That was hard. But the writing part, oh, man, you made it easy.
Well, that's good because I had no idea what I was doing. But on the other hand, God did, so it was hard.
Yeah. Yep.
So hopefully this isn't going to sound like it's repeating something because I'm not. I want to know, what was the most difficult part about writing this book for the two of you?
Britt, you want to go?
Yeah. So I will share. I'll share this story. And it's,
Yeah, so there were a lot of difficult moments, but one that stands out to me just came full circle, like in a really cool way. So I'm going to go ahead and share that one. It's what immediately came to mind when you asked. So when we first started writing this book, I have some close people in my community who have been in my recovery circles and who have been in recovery leadership with me, who I talked to them about this project before I even agreed to write a proposal for George, before we said yes to doing this together. And I talked with them about it and they seemed excited. And I had one friend in particular who, she does, you know, some writing on the side for me and she does editing work and things like that. I said, you have so much experience in recovery. Would you be willing to kind of be a developmental editor with us? Can you look at some of our stuff, give us ideas, help us poke holes in it? And she was like, yes, I'd love to. She read through the first chapter and came back with such harsh criticism that I was like, oh boy, if even my people, even in my recovery circles, are already freaking out, like, we've got our work cut out for us. And I thought to myself, and I really had to lean in with the Lord, and I'm like, okay, where is this response coming from? And I could see at the time, you know, my friend was speaking from a place of woundedness and walking through some, you know, things in her own life and recovery journey that have not yet been completely healed, not yet been completely dealt with, and she doesn't yet quite know what God was doing. And so some of the bold statements that we were making about, you know, recovery needing to be different and the church needing to approach things differently, she was unable to receive that message at the time. And so I released her and I said, I release you. You do not have to be part of this, but if you could pray for me for discernment from the Lord, everything else. So she was one of the first people to get a copy of my book. She read it in 36 hours and said it was the most powerful book on recovery she's ever read in her life, and she can't wait to be a part of the movement. Like, to see someone's heart be changed and transformed by this message that I know is from God, I didn't know if I would ever win her back, but I know there will be some people in the church. I told George from day one, I'm like, dude, this is going to ruffle some religious feathers in people, man. Like, I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready because it's going to piss some people off. And he's like, I'm game. But we know we're not just trying to run around flipping tables. Like, Jesus didn't spend most of his time flipping tables either. But we are going to call it what it is. And we're going to call the bride to a place of reform because now's the time. Like, the church, the American Western church especially, is failing. There's a mass exodus going on, and we have got to do something different. And George and I firmly believe that revival is going to happen within the recovery space if we can learn compassion, if we can learn to love and lead in the gentle way that Jesus did. So we're all in, man. Recovery is getting started. How about you, George? What was the worst moment?
Oh, I don't know about the worst moment, but the hardest thing was, well, I don't know if it was the hardest or not, but in this moment as I'm sitting here, you know, it's always been a challenge to actually still be running two organizations that, you know, we just had a ton of turmoil in the past year, which it's just difficult. I have a real, I guess, for me, I have a real, real fear of ever being a hypocrite or ever being, you know, misrepresenting myself in any way. And so I am very cautious of that in any way. And so it's been challenging having, you know, maybe somebody relapse or die or fail out as I'm writing a book on this. And so it's been hard. We've had, you know, issues in my own personal community because, well, that's what community is. But, you know, on a night when you're, like, struggling in your community, you don't feel like writing about how awesome community is. And so, you know, I think actually still living out the heart of this message while writing it is always, for me, like, okay, I hope nothing goes wrong in this part of my life today because I'm writing about it tomorrow. And I don't want to be, you know, some false prophet or whatever. So just the challenge of actually still doing this, showing up to write the message as, you know, God wants it, as in a light that's transformative for other people, not just about my current story that I'm going through with a leader who failed or whatever. That would be, you know, the harder part. And I think even in one-on-one conversations, and I'm sure when I start doing, you know, public speaking and I meet people, I'm always going to stress the fact that the book is not meant to be an answer to how to fix everything. And so yeah, hopefully people don't walk away reading the book thinking, I think I know everything, or Britt thinks she knows everything, or we have the answers to everything, or, you know, this book's going to solve everything. It's like, no, I still have major issues, you know, in my communities and in my own life and recovery and all that. I just understand the power of walking things out in community changes everything. So I think there's just this you know, desire to be authentic, as authentic as I possibly can, while writing something that's incredibly challenging.
Yeah, wow. That's real talk right there. So
yeah.
As far as writing the book, what was your most rewarding, I don't know if you might put these together, but your favorite part of writing a book or the most rewarding aspect of writing the book?
For me, my relationship with Britt.
Yeah.
You know,
good.
Definitely my relationship with Britt and Mike and her family and her group of friends. Mm-hmm. And I love community. I love doing life with people. And, you know, they're a whole different breed than the people down here. And so it's definitely not, it's not like if you stood, you know, her and her family and community up, they would look exactly like my community down here. So there was just like, it's very rewarding to see somebody walk from a different, you know, whatever, a different culture, whatever. It's Ohio, man. It's definitely mm-hmm. different than Tampa, of course. And still be one with the Father and one with each other. It's just an incredibly rewarding relationship with Britt and her family. And I think also just the people that have come into our lives since that, mm-hmm. that are helping with the mm-hmm. book. And I've just met so many incredible people. It's really been rewarding because honestly, for so many years, I've just had my nose to the grindstone and I just do ministry in the inner city day in and day out. I don't have a whole influx of new people in my life. Usually it's mm-hmm. the same people that I work, you know what I mean? It's like, it was just really rewarding to all of a sudden, you know, have these new relationships and new passions and, really to be experiencing like a move of God over my own life. And, for that, I'm forever eternally grateful.
Yeah, I mean, 100%, that was my number one favorite thing, is connecting with George and Julie in authentic community. And like the second, I mean, I won't say the exact same thing that he just led on, because yes, that was all same. But the thing that I also loved that came along with being in a new authentic community was all of the learning that happened. The deep dives we took into scripture and the Holy Spirit being faithful to reveal brand new truth in things that we have read 100 times again and again and again in these beautiful, you know, biblical stories, things that we know we can stand to for the test of time. And then being able to do the research, to really learn. I'm a big proponent of like clinging to a growth mindset. I love to learn. I love to help people learn, and I love to teach. And so this process, I was already a recovery leader in my own community, but I did not know what I didn't know. And now that I know it, I won't ever do recovery the same again. So this has been a personally transformative experience for me and for my family. And the authentic community and relationships, George, as top of that list, man, it has been such a gift from God. So I don't even care if only 5 people buy the book. Like, all of it was worth it just to come to this new level of understanding of how good the Father is, of how he is so good to give me brothers. I don't have biological brothers, but he gave me George as a brother, and he gave me Julie as a sister, and I'm just so grateful. Yeah, it's awesome.
Well, you know,
I do have to say I'm constantly learning and, you know, studying things in neuroscience or whatever. I would throw like incredibly complex topics at Britt. She never would balk, and she would come back the next week and be like, yeah, I learned about chaos theory, or I learned about epigenetics, and I learned, like, whatever I hear. I honestly think, you know, secretly, I was, like, trying to, like, you know, throw her off. I'd throw out the craziest thing, and she'd be like, okay, yeah, let's see if it works, all right? I'm like, if the book is, dude, if you haven't dug in, the book is deep, man. I just reread it, yes. And I'm like, holy crap, I can't believe we put this stuff in here. This is like, you may be expecting a real simple, like-minded, you know, recovery book, little 101, don't do drugs, they're bad. No, man, it gets into epigenetics, we get into neuroscience, we get into all kinds of stuff. I'm like trying to read it for the audible version, and I'm like, why did we use so many big words, man? It's like,
words are hard. That is so true. Oh, my God.
So, yeah, Britt is definitely a learner. In there the whole time, man.
Well, I can identify with both of you because when I wrote my first book, that's the only book so far that I've gone back to reread in certain parts. And I couldn't believe stuff that I wrote in there myself. But I know that it was the Holy Spirit giving me revelation on the spot, you know, that I never heard before. And so, you know, that in itself tells me that this book is coming from the Lord, when you got to go back and study your own book because you don't even know really what you wrote. You don't even know how deep it really went.
It's so good.
It's like reading a textbook. You know what I'm saying? Like you in school, you read a textbook, all of a sudden you're like, oh, yeah, chapter one. When did that get there? I don't remember that.
Yeah. It's exactly like that, dude. Totally.
So when it came to shopping this book around, I mean, what was that process like? What was it like when you encountered the publishers and whatnot?
It's always humbling. I mean, George and I had the unbelievable benefit of being able to work with my agent that helped me and Bill with Reckless Grace. Her name is Cheryl Ricker, and she's awesome. She's just amazing. And when I first met George, we were going to approach this project. I have an agreement with her. I don't have to run every book that I do through her, but I said, I think you're going to want to meet this guy. Like I can already sense this is going to be something huge, and Cheryl, you're going to want to know George. And she very quickly said, I'll do whatever it takes to represent the two of you, and we'll get you published. And so she sent it out a bunch of different places. We had a couple of different offers come through from publishers, and we were really blessed to have the right offer come in through Whitaker House Publishing. And other than, it's really funny because sometimes these offers are like, I don't know, they're kind of a dime a dozen. They all kind of look the same. All the offers are about similar. There's not usually any like grand dramatic thing. But there was something with Whitaker that George and I both, we just felt the Holy Spirit say, like, this is it. This is the one. Even though it was still kind of nebulous, still kind of weird, we were like, all right, let's jump in. Let's take a leap of faith and let's do it. And they have been an unbelievable support to us. They have connected us with just major leaders and influencers in Christ-centered recovery communities. I mean, we got endorsements from like Bill Johnson and Sean Bolt. I mean, I'm like, we don't even know these people, and they're like connecting us. And even they are like, who are these people? This book is amazing. You know, George got an endorsement from Brian Head Welch. Like, I mean, we're like nerding out. Like, this is so much fun. But it has really been a Holy Spirit trip for us. Like, we could not have asked for a better experience. And it's been humbling, and it's always kind of, you never really know in book publishing, like what the market's going to do, but God really ordained this book to come out during this time when it is coming out, when so many people are struggling and saying there has to be more when it comes to recovery. And I think it's at this point, with everything that's going on in the church, we might finally be humble enough to say, okay, God, like, what's working, what's not working, and what more would you have us do? Like, let's be humble and ask that. And that's really, if you just do those three things, you're going to see a revival in your recovery organization. I'm telling you right now, if you're willing to break the mold like George was, that's what you're going to see. So the whole process has just been awesome, and we just want to help people unlearn and relearn the truth about what God says about recovery.
You know, as I was thinking about... Go ahead, George.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, I've never done anything like this before, and so Britt just kept reminding me that this is not how things normally go. I was like, well, this is super easy, man. What? I needed an agent, I got one. I needed someone to write a book with, I got one. I need to get the book published, I got one. What's so hard about this?
There's so much favor on you, George. I'm convinced that's what it was. It's just favor.
It's been a super fun time, man.
Well, I was thinking about what you said, Britt, and I resonate with that because many times what bothered me is that in the church we see, like, for instance, a lot of the same issues that we're seeing in the world outside of the church. And yet we're supposed to be the ones that have the answers. We're supposed to be the ones that have the deliverer. We're the ones that are supposed to have the God that created us all on our side. He lives inside of us. He's the one that has all power in his hands. But yet, we're struggling just as much as people in the world. And what was bothering me about, you know, things like this, as well as many other issues, is that it seems as though people, they have a good, they talk a good game, so to speak, but yet, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and getting into the details, for some reason they don't have an answer. And they know, their answer is always prayer. They don't know anything else but to say, well, I'll be praying for you. And they think that it's going to just be prayer. And I've told people many times, you know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. So in this situation, it's the same thing that we're talking about. We're talking about the works that go along with the faith. You can't just have the faith. Yep. You got to have the works. That has to follow. If you don't have that, then you won't get the success and the results that you're looking for.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly, man. You nailed it.
So are there any things, lessons that you learned out of this process of writing this book, and specifically on this topic, are there lessons that you've learned?
Wow.
Go for it, George.
Yeah, I mean, I think everything we're talking about, I mean, there's so much we learned in about ourselves, about how to, you know, help people and walk with people and all that in, you know, recovery. So I think, you know, for that, you got to pick up the book. You can get it right now, Amazon, check it out, make an order. Mm-hmm. but really learning on a personal level, I think, listen, I've been in ministry for 15 years as a pastor, counselor, whatever. And I've thought I've had a book for probably 15 years. But the truth is, just really learning to hear the Father's voice in when you're trying to step out into something that's bigger than yourself, bigger than what you normally do, and you're doing it for the right reasons, the Father can make a way where there wasn't a way. I did this like I do most things, and that is completely unplanned, unprepared. And there is no, like, idea of how things are going to happen. I am totally, like, I drive certain people crazy, namely my wife and sometimes Britt, because I just, I tend to fly by, like, okay, this is what I think we do. Well, how is this going to happen? So I just one day was like, no, this is the day that God is saying to write this book. And the lesson I really learned is, like, when it's right, you go with what the Father's saying. You hear his voice, you do what he's doing, and he will make a way. But there's this ebb and flow of what he's doing and what he's not doing, and we have to be able to sense both. Because if you don't sense both, I have a newsflash, if you try to push beyond what he's doing, he'll stop the other thing he was doing. And so I just really recognized multiple times in the last 2 years where I've wanted to maybe push too hard or do something that wasn't necessarily what the Father's plan was, and how quickly things can get shut down. And so listening to, okay, I don't need to strive. This is what the Father said he was going to do. This is what he's doing. And this is enough. This is it.
Yeah.
I mean, totally multiple times where Britt and I would be, have these conversations where maybe one of us would be feeling really anxious or the other really stressed, and just really, it's almost like recentering yourself. We don't have to make anything happen. It's like reminding ourselves that, like, this has got us this far. Is this person we're trying to deal with doing what we want them to do? Are they being cooperative, or are they helping our situation? Maybe not in the moment, but we don't have to fix it. So let's just take a deep breath, get back to what we're doing, and things will work out tomorrow. Because I think it's so important that God can begin to do something and do it in us and through us. But we can still screw that up pretty quick. And so really, you know, holding what God is doing almost loosely because it's his anyways, right? And so for me, it's just been this real important season. And I'm still going through it, by the way, because I still want to do things that maybe are not in God's plan for this book getting out. It's like the tension between how much should I do and how much should I not do. Should I push to interview this person, or should I push to be on this guy's show, or should I do nothing? You know what I mean? And so there's always this tension, especially for me in my personality type. And so really just hearing the God's voice and remembering every time things start to get stressed or anxious to get recentered back on what God called you to in the first place.
That's good. That's a really good word. I second that. And then I had a much more simpler epiphany throughout this process. I think, you know, in my years of recovery leadership, pretty traditional recovery leadership up in Ohio, you know, I did even wrongly assume that, you know, recovery was kind of for those people. And yeah, I was one of those people, but I didn't think recovery was for everyone. And what George and I really unpacked in this story, especially in the world we're living in right now, man, recovery is for everyone. Everyone is struggling with something. If you call yourself a Christian, you are in recovery. You're in recovery from that old broken life that Jesus delivered you from that you don't yet believe you're free from. You're probably going to spend the rest of your life trying to come into agreement with it. So recovery is really for everyone. And if that statement bothers you, it's probably for you too. So that's my big aha with this whole book, and I love it. I love it.
Well,
it's awesome.
I wanted to know if you all could, I know that you're going to be on a, I guess you could call it a little trek on the process of putting this book, you know, getting this book out there and letting people know about it and things like that. And I heard you say earlier that you were in the midst of or about to work on another book. So can you give us a little sneak peek into the next phase of the process or into the next book?
Yep. Go for it, George. Ooh.
Go for it. Oh, you're okay. we are actually we are doing the manuscript is due in December. So we have a few months left, and we're about halfway through. The book is going to be a 365-day devotional on the uncovery. So, you know, I really had this epiphany where I felt like I wanted to go beyond what even the book does, and there are some practical things that I believe are important to understanding a person, a whole person, and what it takes to be whole. And so we put them all together, and we're doing 365 devotionals on all the different things that, you know, are important in a person's transformation, at least, you know, the ones we think.
Right. Absolutely. So, yeah, with the book, we've taken a much more intentional broadening perspective. The book, The Uncovery, the primary audience is really recovery leaders who are wanting to do more. But with the devotional in tandem with the book, it's also focused on really speaking directly to people who are walking out their own recovery journey as well as leaders. So it's really taking the whole concept, expanding on it, and giving people an opportunity to meditate on what it looks like to walk out this journey 365 days a year, again and again,
what's that going to take? And yeah, it's a privilege to get to unpack some of these deeper concepts, and we can't wait to share them with you guys.
So what are some last minute things that you would like to leave the audience with as we close out this interview?
You go first, Brett.
Oh, wow. So I guess I'm going to say, whenever people give me, like, what's your last word, like, what's your final aha, I just want people listening right now, if you know me, you know I am a grace-based teacher, and I want you to know just how loved and forgiven by the Father you are right now. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get yourself together. You don't even have to be sober to be completely loved by the Father right now. That love will not change. If you walk out your recovery perfectly, that will not change. If you find a way to achieve lasting sobriety, he loves you so much, and he wants to invite you to step into the promised land life that he has for you. And that's something you absolutely cannot strive for or earn. It's a gift, and it's something that's there for you if you will align your heart and just keep on working it. It works if you work it, but it's not the program you think. So I just love you all, and I want you to know how loved you are.
That's awesome.
What about you, George?
Yeah, I think of all. I always think of, you know, for so long we've looked at people that struggle with addiction, mental health, suicidal thoughts as the individual's problem. Either the individual or their in the individual and their family or their friends, but not ours. And so we've always looked at people struggling with these things and thought, you know, man, what did they do to end up like that? Or, you know, that's their issue. They need to worry about it. But what we need to understand as a society is that it's not the individual's problem. It's ours as a society's problem. It's a societal problem because without everyone coming together to support and to be involved and to love one another, an individual cannot heal alone. An individual cannot become whole or transformed alone. And they can't do it with just their family or just their friend group because they've probably already tried. And so it's going to take all of us. In Genesis 3, God says, you know, it said that man is, it's not good for man to be alone, and that is often used only around marriage, and that's part of it, but it's a part of a bigger picture that man is never meant to be good. It's never good for man to be alone. He's never meant to be that way. And so as a society, we have to understand, and especially as a church, that we have to be involved in each other's lives. We have to get out. If you're a church, you have to get outside of your four walls, and you have to assimilate more into the culture around you so that the culture around you can become the kingdom, not the other way around, not trying to get the world around you to come into your church so it can look like you. And that is what it takes in order to finally begin to see a change on a big level. And I also, you know, just really encourage people that whatever you have thought that caused a person's addiction problem or struggles, or even your own, especially your own, if you're someone who has continually tried to get sober or stable and just continually fail, and feel like setback after setback just proves how broken you are, I just really challenge you to understand you've probably been looking at things wrong, and that there's more to the picture of yourself than you even realize. That often the things that cause us to be as broken as we are things that we don't even remember from our childhood. And you may just need to go deeper than you've ever went before. And as a society, we have to see that. We have to see that we need to go deeper with people than we ever have before. So just pointing out the things that people do that are wrong or that bother you, that's not going to change people. Shame never changed anyone in a way that was good or productive. And we have to recognize that we play a part. You know, God put us all together. I believe when he says, you know, that Jesus and the Father are one and we are one in Jesus and therefore we are one with the Father as well, that as a society, we're all one as well. And we have to see this and we have to begin to realize we all have to change. We all have to change some in order for there to be more of the kingdom of God around us.
That's good. That's good. So how can people get a hold of your book?
Yeah, well, the easiest place to find it, yeah, you can buy it on Amazon or shoptheword.com is another resource if you're not an Amazon Prime kind of person. But also, if you really want to learn more about the book and the movement, you can go to theuncoverybook.com, and you'll find kind of a synopsis of the book and some opportunities for some training resources. We've got a leader guide, and we've got a video curriculum that'll just go deeper into the concept of the recovery. We'd love for people to get a hold of that at theuncoverybook.com.
All right. Is there also like a social media thing that they can follow as well? Like I know some people, they have like a book, they'll have a profile for it on Instagram or something like that. Do you have that as well?
No, we're trying to encourage. Go ahead, George. Sorry. So we're trying to keep things simple by just encouraging people to really follow me and George as authors, and we're going to have the message coming out through there. We'll be pointing you back to theuncoverybook.com, and we're really building a launch team right now of people who want to be involved in this movement. So we're not going to let Facebook and Instagram own that content. We're going to own some of it on our own. So we will definitely be putting out posts, ways that you can connect with us and with the movement, but a lot of that will be done off of social media. So in the meantime, if you want to find me, I am on Instagram at Britt Eaton with one T, and I'm on Facebook, Britt Eaton Official. And then, George, you want to give them your handles and tell them where they can find you?
Yeah, ma'am. You can find me on Facebook at Tattooed Pastor GW. And also you can find me at Tattooed Pastor GW on Instagram and Tattooed Pastor G at Twitter. And you can also find me on my own website at tattooedpastor.com.
All right. Thank you very much. It was really a pleasure once again having the two of you on the show at the same time. I've had you on it individually, but with the two of you together, it was really great. And once again, I appreciate you being on the show. And to all of those that are listening, you know, this is a book that definitely needs to be picked up. If you have any types of struggles with any kinds of addiction, you need to get this book. This is not something that should be an option. This is a necessity. And I just want to say that this book right here is going to change your life. And if you have ever been in a situation where you were feeling hopeless, helpless, feeling like there was no one to support you, then this is going to be a book that's going to be eye-opening and life-changing for you. So once again, that is The Uncovery, Understanding the Power of Community to Heal Trauma. So get yourself a copy of that today. Make sure you go to those places that George and Britt mentioned and follow them on social media. Once again, this is your host, Norman Brown, a.k.a. Norm the Professor. Make sure you follow New Numa on all social media platforms. Subscribe to the podcast, the YouTube channel, all those things. Anything else y'all want to say before we go?
Let me also just say, even if you're not somebody struggling with addiction, I think you need to pick the book up because it's really about mental health, suicidal thoughts, addiction, but honestly, it's about community. And even if you're not someone struggling with those things, you know somebody who is, or you will at some point. And wouldn't it be better to have the resources to help that person than not help that person? So thanks for listening, everyone. Hope you get it, man.
Yeah. Sounds good. Britt, you were saying something?
Yeah, I just wanted to say thank you, Norman. We love you for having us on. You are just such an amazing champion of us and our ministries and our work. And we love you. We will be sharing your podcast everywhere. Everybody listening, go tell your friends to like and subscribe and leave a review because this guy's awesome.
Thank you very much. Yeah. I appreciate you, too. I appreciate you both, Britt and George. It's been a pleasure. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in your lives and in through this book and all the other things that you're going to be doing in the future. And always remember, you can always come to the podcast for whenever you want to start, putting something out there, whatever, you know, any type of messages you want to get out there, you know, I'm always down. So make sure you hit me up, stay in touch, and keep me in the loop. I'm definitely looking forward to hearing all the good news that's going to be coming around this book and what you're doing right now. So God bless you too, and thank you again for being on the show. Once again, you've been listening to the Nunuma Godcast. Thank you for all of your support. Peace.
Thanks for listening to the Nunuma Godcast once again. This is your host, Norm. Follow me at Norm the Professor on IG. I'm in agreement for power and breakthrough in your life. Keep tuning in every week for that real talk, new life.